Now we come to the 27th chapter of the book of Numbers here, and we have the woman's position under law. And this, my friends, is a remarkable chapter, by the way, because of the fact that we are presented here with a new problem, and Moses actually didn't know what to do. He had to appeal to the Lord, because according to the laws of other nations, women just didn't count. In fact, they were treated as chattels. Now, here is the problem. I begin reading at verse 1 of chapter 27. It says, "Then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Maker, the son of Manasseh, of the families of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. And these are the names of the daughters: Mahlah, Noah, and Hoglah, and Milcah, and Tirzah." Now, if you have a lot of daughters in your family, friends, and you run out of names, and you don't like the ordinary names today, here's a list I'd like to suggest to you. Maybe you could find one here: Mahlah, Noah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Tirzah. I never heard of a woman named any of these, and I think I know why. And I think you can tell why. My, they don't sound very good to me. But these were the daughters of Zelophehad. Now what happened was this, and listen to the problem. "And they stood before Moses, and before Eleazar the priest, and before the princes, and all the congregation by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, 'Our father died in the wilderness, and he was not in the company of them that gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah, but died in his own sin, and he had no sons. Why should the name of our father be done away from among his family, because he hath no son? Give unto us, therefore, a possession among the brethren of our father.' And Moses brought their cause before the Lord." Now, here is the problem, as you can see. This man, Zelophehad, he died in the wilderness, and all of his sons were daughters, and he had quite a few of them. He had 5 daughters and no sons. Now, according to the law of that day, and according to the Mosaic law, it looked as if a son was the one who inherited the property. It looked like the women were just left out, and certainly the laws of the other nations left them out. They did not count at all. Now, what are they to do? Here are some women that are very aggressive. These daughters of Zelophehad are very aggressive. We are hearing a great deal today about women's rights. Well, they certainly got their rights in the Bible. There are those that years ago said the Bible was a man's book. The more I read the Bible, I'm wondering if it isn't just a woman's book, because it's the Word of God that's given women their rights. And I believe that they should have their rights, by the way. And listen now, Moses didn't really know what to do. Moses brought their cause before the Lord. Moses just had to say to them, "Well, girls, I don't know what to say to you. I can see that you got a just cause, but according to the laws and the customs of the day, certainly you would not get anything." And so what happens now? "The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying," verse 7, "The daughters of Zelophehad speak right." The Lord is on the side of women's rights, you see. "Thou shalt surely give them a possession of an inheritance among their father's brethren, and thou shalt cause the inheritance of their father to pass unto them." Now, friends, this is one of the most remarkable laws that is imaginable. Now, in this day when women's rights are really something that is becoming very prominent, and I saw in the papers some time ago where in a certain restaurant, the waitresses make more than the boys that take up the dishes and set the tables and that sort of thing. And the waitress is making more than the man. And on the basis of women's rights, that men and women are the same. These boys are demanding the same that the waitresses are made. And believe me, that's women's rights with a vengeance, by the way. Well, we live in a day when this is commonplace. But you and I can't put ourselves back in that day when women were treated just like chattels, just like animals, actually. They were traded. Some of the missionaries that work among the tribes on the Orinoco River were telling me down in Venezuela some time ago. They said that a woman today, in fact, it's a little girl in a family, is already sold to some man before she's 10 years old, traded just like you would trade an animal. And this is something that exists among primitive people to the day. Now, any woman today ought to be thankful for the Word of God, because it is the Bible that first gave women's rights. And I think this is a marvelous thing. The daughters of Zelophehad speak right. They are accurate. Thou shalt surely give them a possession of an inheritance. Now, on the basis of that, God puts down a principle and a law for them to operate. And this is it. Verse 8. Thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a man die and have no son, then ye shall cause his inheritance to pass unto his daughter. This is a marvelous step forward, and this happens to be about 1,500 years before Christ came into the world. This is a remarkable passage of Scripture. Now, it has in it a tremendous lesson here. I marvel at the aggressiveness and the forwardness of these women. I marvel at the faith of these women, and I want to say they had a marvelous faith. God says without faith it's impossible to please God. These were women of faith in the Scripture. There was no law that said they were to inherit. And they went in to Moses, and they said, look, our father died. He didn't have any sons. But we're five girls, and we want our father's inheritance. And according to the law and the custom of the day, it wouldn't be ours. But we're asking for it. We want this. And by faith they asked for it, and by faith God gave it to them. Now, that has a marvelous lesson for us today. We're told that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. Now, I think God hears and answers not only on the spiritual side, but on the material side today. And I'm of the opinion that most of us, we just are more or less beggars today because of the fact that we're not coming to Him as a son or child of God and asking Him for things. God wants to be good to us. And I've always hesitated in my life as a Christian to ask God for anything. I remember when I graduated from seminary, I'd had secondhand cars, and they weren't very good, by the way. I remember in the old days I could buy a Model T Ford. I worked at a commercial appeal in Memphis at a newspaper, and I took in ads at night, and somebody'd come in and want to sell a car, and I'd say, where's the car? And I'd go out and look at it, and if it looked like a bargain, and a lot of them were, I'd buy the car, drive it a year, then sell it for generally what I paid for it, or maybe a little bit more. And I know something about secondhand cars, friends. And so when I graduated from seminary, I went to the Lord and I said, Lord, would you give me a good secondhand car? And you know what the Lord did? He gave me a new car. Why didn't I ask Him for a new car? You know, we're beggars. We just don't know what to ask for. And we have possessions, wonderful spiritual possessions in Christ, and He'd like for us to come by faith. These were women of faith, and they said, we want possession that was our father's. And today, we have spiritual possessions. Let's go ask for them. Tell the Father, we want our inheritance, and we want these spiritual blessings, and He wants to bless us. How wonderful He is. The daughters of Zelophehad speak right. That's what God said. And today, He wants His children to speak right also and speak up. Now we have a sad note here. There's a man we've been following ever since we actually began the book of Genesis. That's Moses. He was the writer. We had something to say about him. Now he's going to pass from this earthly scene. Verse 12, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Get thee up into this mount of Abarim, and see the land, which I have given unto the children of Israel. And when thou hast seen it, thou also shalt be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother was gathered. For ye rebelled against my commandment in the desert of Zin, in the strife of the congregation, to sanctify me at the water before their eyes." Now this was, you remember, Moses smote that rock twice, and God told him just to speak to it. And because he got angry and did this and did not obey God, and by that not protecting the type, because that rock is Christ, it represents Christ, and he only died once for our sins, only smitten once, and therefore it provided the living water for us today. And the sad note, of course, is that Moses now is to take a look. He'll see into the land, but he'll not enter the land. There was a trick question that I used to ask the classes that I taught years ago in a Bible institute. And the trick question was, did Moses ever enter the promised land? And, of course, the students generally put down, no, he didn't. But every now and then a sharp student would say, yes, he did. And, of course, he did. And that was at the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses was there at the Mount of Transfiguration. But here he only got a view of it, and God will not permit him to enter into the land. You see, disobedience today keeps many of us from entering into our spiritual possessions. You see, to not believe God, to doubt God and disbelief will always lead to disobedience. And that's exactly what happened to Moses. And that robs many of us today. Now, there's to be a successor appointed to take Moses' place. And Moses spoke unto the Lord, saying, "Let the Lord, the God of spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, which may lead them out, which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit." He must be a Spirit-filled man. And he said, "Lay thine hand upon him." Now, laying hands upon him would not transfer any power, anything like that. All you can do today, and I hear so much about the laying on of hands, when you lay hands on someone, the only thing you can communicate to that individual are disease germs. You can communicate them, by the way, but no power at all. All it indicates is the successor or the partner in the enterprise. The church, you remember, in Antioch, put their hands upon Paul and Barnabas and sent them out. What? To communicate power? Oh, no. No power at all. The power comes through the Holy Spirit of God. But that they represent the church. The church is associated with these two men in the missionary enterprise. And that is the meaning of the laying on of hands. This man's to be the successor of Moses. He'll carry on where Moses laid down the work while this man, Joshua, will pick it up. And I want to say just a word about Joshua here. We'll have a great deal to say about him when we get to the book of Joshua. And it's this. I think Joshua was probably the most surprised man of anyone in the camp that he was chosen to succeed Moses. He was, in one sense, the most unlikely one to succeed Moses. And you know why? He's an average man. No one went around and said, "Oh, this man, Joshua, he has great potential. He has great leadership ability," and all that sort of thing that you hear today. Apparently, Joshua didn't have that. He was an ordinary individual. And Joshua, as someone has said, reveals what God can do with an ordinary man. And friends, the book of Joshua has always been a great encouragement to me. In fact, Joshua and Judges, I love those two books because they reveal the fact that God can take ordinary men if they'll be used of God and be yielded to Him. God can take them and use them. And that means He can use me because He can use the ordinary. And it means He can use you. You may not be the ordinary. Maybe I'm saying the wrong thing to you. But this is a remarkable thing, by the way. So Joshua now is the one chosen. He's the one appointed to take Moses' place. And in due time, at the death of Moses, we'll see at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, Joshua takes over.